All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in special music here tonight, while you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?"
Thank you, Brother Chandler. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus had just performed the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. Now, this morning, we were in John 6, and we studied the feeding of the 5,000. This was a separate event, and the feeding of the 4,000. And after that, the apostles were with Christ, and they entered into a ship, sailed across the Sea of Galilee to Dalmanutha. There, the Pharisees demanded another sign from Christ. Christ said, "I'm not giving you any signs." They wouldn't believe the signs they'd already seen. And folks, God is not a cosmic vending machine where you just push a number and get what you want just because you demand it. They said, "Give us another sign." "I'm not giving you any signs." And so he got his apostles back on the ship, and they sailed back to the other side. And as they got back on the ship, Jesus warned them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Now, he's speaking to them in spiritual terms. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. But the disciples are not thinking in spiritual terms. And so in verse 16 it says, they reasoned among themselves. So these 12 men get together, and what do you think he meant by that? Well, I think he meant that, you know, that we don't have enough bread. We should have brought more bread. Now, that's not a very brilliant conclusion to come to based on what the Lord had said. But that's the best they can come up with on that day. And so they reasoned among themselves and said, "It is because we have no bread." And now this brought a rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because you have no bread?" Now, it's no fun being rebuked. When I was at the jail this week, I broke one of the protocols without realizing it, because we were in one of the pods, and I was part of a team of three, and the old veteran that was leading my particular group was talking to someone. Someone's phone keeps dinging, and you might turn it off. And I was in this pod. We talked to everybody, and the veteran was still talking to someone. And frankly, the walls were starting to close in on me, and I wanted to get out and get some fresh air. And the rest of our crews were out in the open area, so I left the pod and went outside, leaving my other partner with the third partner. And when the third partner came out, he came right up to me and he said, "Don't ever leave your partner in the pod again." And I said, "Yes, sir. I'm sorry, sir." He said, "Next time it's 50 lashes." I said, "Yes, sir." Later on, we were in one pod and everyone had gone. And we're still just sitting there. And he said, "Well, I guess we can go." I said, "I ain't going anywhere until you go." He said, "That's right, 50 lashes." I can take a rebuke, and you probably won't have to tell me twice. But the disciples, the Lord has to sometimes teach them the same things over and over again. And so he rebuked them. "Why reason ye? Why have ye come to this conclusion? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened. And back in chapter 7, we saw that the hearts of the disciples were hardened. And it's very important for us as Christians to realize that our hearts can get hardened to Christ. Even in Christ's presence, our hearts can get hardened. And the apostles, in the busyness of their ministry, had grown hardened to the Lord and to spiritual truth, and their hearts were not able to perceive things as they should have. In verse 18, having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do not ye remember? And verse 21, he said, how is it that you do not understand? And so their hearts were hard. They'd missed the miracles. He had already fed 5,000. Remember with Bubba's little sack lunch? They had been there. They'd seen the bread multiply. They'd fed 5,000 people, a man plus all the women and children. Then they were there for the feeding of the 4,000. 9,000 men plus women and children they have seen the Lord miraculously provide bread for, and their conclusion was, we don't have bread, what are we going to do? They're missing the point because their hearts were hard and they were missing the spiritual significance of what Jesus was trying to teach them. It's important that Jesus said, they have eyes, but they weren't seeing. They have eyes, but they're not seeing clearly what the Lord is teaching. Now that leads into the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida in verse 22. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now this is a unique healing in that it seems to take the Lord 2 tries before it works. Now do you think the Lord just messed up the first time? Or do you think the Lord did it in 2 stages to teach us a spiritual lesson? I think He did it in 2 stages to teach us a spiritual lesson. Amen? And so, it's unique in that it seems to take 2 tries to heal him. The first time, again, unique, Jesus didn't do this with anyone else. He spit in his eyes. Why? I don't know. Ask somebody else later. He spit in his eyes and laid his hands upon him and asked him what he saw. And he said in verse number 24, he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Well, that's an improvement. Amen? You all with me? It's an improvement over being blind. You go from seeing nothing to seeing shapes and objects and movement. That's an improvement, but it's not perfect vision yet. And so Jesus said, I see men like trees. And all I can see is these vertical shapes walking around, but he couldn't really distinguish that they were people, or couldn't distinguish the details about them. And then it says in verse number 25, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And so he went from blind to unclear vision to perfect vision. All right? 3 steps there. Blind, imperfect, perfect. Now, the application is our spiritual vision. Do we have good spiritual vision? Or do we have one of many common spiritual vision problems among Christians today? Many Christians are like the disciples in that they have eyes, but they don't perceive. They don't see. They don't want to see the things the way Jesus sees them. They look through worldly eyes, carnal eyes, fleshly eyes, but they don't have a spiritual vision for the things of God. Christians all across America and around the world, we see men as trees walking, just lumber. We don't see them as souls that are dying without Christ and on their way to a godless eternity and a burning hell. We just see men as trees walking that get in our way sometimes and bother us and slow us down on the freeways and are difficult to work with and are hard to deal with, and they're not great neighbors. And we see them as just trees walking around, as hindrances and obstacles or just things in our way. But we don't see them as people that need Jesus Christ. We lack a clear vision. It's important to have our vision checked. I was thinking about this because it's time for me to get a new prescription. I've reused the same one for years. And always ordering online, and now my right eye is like, oh, it's time to get something before you lose it, amen? I think about getting some big horned rim glasses. Isn't that something that when I was a kid, those were the glasses of nerds. Those were the old-fashioned, geeky glasses. And now, all of a sudden, they're cool. These used to be, the wire rims used to be the stylish ones. Now, they're old-fashioned. In 20 years, these will be back in style, and the horned rim glasses will be out of style. So, Brother Camp, just hang in there. One day, you'll be back in style. Wait long enough. Brother Dart, you'll never be in style. But I mean, so Brother Dart and I, we're always, when things are in style, we're out of style. And then when things are out of style, we're in style. But anyhow, I got off track there. But when we look at the Word of God, this gives us a vision check. Do we see things the way God sees things? You know, you've taken a vision test. You got the big E at the top. You always get the E at the top. And then it gets progressively harder. And they say, what's the lowest line you can read? And you read off that line. And how many of us, if you have perfect vision, you might get to the very bottom line. What's the bottom line of the Bible? The bottom line of the Bible is that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The bottom line is that Jesus Christ died for every man's sin, and that every man needs Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the bottom line of the Bible. I think a lot of Christians have lost sight of the bottom line because all we're concerned about is our bottom line as far as our profits are concerned. We need to be more concerned about things that God is concerned about. Maybe we need God to touch our eyes. We're not lost. We're not blind. Blindness is symbolic of being lost and without Christ. God's already saved us, but do we see men clearly? That's the question. I want to give you some common vision problems among God's people. Number one, many are nearsighted. Nearsighted. Now, nearsighted means you can see things that are near. Isn't that deep? When I was a kid, I always had those backwards. I thought nearsighted meant you can't see things that are near. Actually, it means you can see things that are near. I'm nearsighted. If I take my glasses off, I can read my Bible, and y'all look like trees sitting. I knew a guy in school, he would always take his glasses off to preach so he wouldn't have to worry about the fearing the face of man because he couldn't see the face of man. But being nearsighted means you can see things that are close to you, but you can't see things that are far from you. How many of you are nearsighted? A lot of us are. Now the disciples got nearsighted back in Mark 6. Let's go turn back there. Mark 6 and verse 35. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. How did Jesus see the people? Did he see them as trees? He saw them as what? Sheep not having a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion towards them. And therefore he was moved to action. As I said this morning, compassion is never feeling sorry for folks. It's stepping in at the point of need and helping them. He was moved with compassion. But notice in verse number 35 how the disciples reacted. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away. They had a send them away attitude. We've done enough today. Get rid of these people. Now the Lord had one vision of the folks. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. He's the shepherd. He went out to round up the sheep and to draw them to himself, but his disciples only see them as work to be done. They see them as problems. They see them as a burden. And so instead of seeing them as needy and seeing how much they needed the Lord, all they saw is how much I have to do for them, and I'm tired, and I'm hungry, and I'd rather they just went home for the night because I need to get some rest. They had a different vision of the multitude than Jesus did. Jesus was not nearsighted. He saw the people and their need, but the disciples could only see themselves and what they wanted at that time. We need to get our nearsightedness corrected. It's easy to see myself. Some folks cannot see beyond 3 feet, a 3 foot diameter around themselves. They might squeeze in their spouse, their little kids around them. Maybe it's 4 feet. But they can't see beyond that little diameter around themselves. That's all they're concerned about today, tomorrow, and forever. Is them, me, myself, and I. What am I going to get out of this? What do I need to do for myself? And they live selfish, their lives are wrapped up in themselves. It's a mighty small package when you're all wrapped up in yourself. Never think about others. Part of a church, but don't participate. Not interested in other people's needs. Not going to pray for other people's prayer requests. Have baby showers, not interested. Wedding showers, not interested. Funerals, not interested. What is the point of being in a church if we're not going to be involved in, to some degree, being concerned about others who are part of the body of Christ? Amen. To have some interest in more than just myself. It's easy to get wrapped up in my little 3 foot diameter and say everybody else can just make it on their own. I'm not going to help you bury your burden. I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not concerned about your problem. I got my own problems. Well, that's a self-centered, nearsighted way of life. And the Lord doesn't want us to live that self-centered kind of a life. It's also to get very easy to get focused on the now, time-wise, and not think about the future. Some folks, they know what they're going to do tomorrow, but they make no plans for 10 years from now, 20 years from now, or retirement age. You know, we've got to take care of today and this week, but we also have to be thinking about the future. I would say that most Americans are not prepared for the future because all they think about is right now, I'm living for today, and they give no thought for the future. That's being nearsighted. I can see perfectly right now, but I have no interest in things to come. And then when those things get here, they find themselves unprepared. I talked to our teenagers today in Berean Bible class about the importance of having savings and, you know, and living smart and using your money wisely. All that's important. Instead of being nearsighted, all I can think about is, I got to have this now. I got to buy this now. I'm going to buy it on credit and spend the next 20 years paying it off. That's being nearsighted. Nearsighted. Before you know it, you'll be up to here in credit card debt, high interest loan debt. You'll be down at the check stores, the cash stores, where, by the way, they're not giving out cash down there. They're giving out debt. Because all I can think about is, I want it now. You know what's better than buying things on credit? Buying things on layaway. Because then you have to save up for it. You enjoy thinking about it and saving up. You put down your 10%, you pay it out, and then you go down and you buy it, and you have the thrill of buying it, paying for it all at once, and then you get to enjoy it fully. Some of us, we bought things 10 years ago on credit cards. We don't even know where they are anymore, and we're still paying on it because all we do is make minimum payments on our credit cards. That's being nearsighted. Folks, you got to think about the future too. So don't be just wrapped up in yourself, and don't just be wrapped up in the moment. Don't be nearsighted. Secondly, many are farsighted. Now, what do you think that means? It means you can see things far away, but not up close. Tell me if this looks is familiar to you. At a restaurant. My dad had perfect vision through my childhood. And when we got older, his vision started changing. And we'd go to the restaurant before he finally, I think he has trifocals now. We'd go to the restaurant and he'd be, you know, at arm's length because he couldn't see it up close. And so he had to get glasses to correct that. Anyone here farsighted? All right, a couple of you. Great. So you can see things that are at a distance, but you have trouble reading, seeing things up close. You have to wear, I would assume, corrective lenses to take care of that. And so the person who is spiritually farsighted is focused on things at a distance but isn't taking care of anything up close. That's the opposite of what we were just talking about. For example, a church can be farsighted. They can be very concerned about world missions and reaching people in Sri Lanka and China and Brazil and Russia. and not care one bit about the person that lives right down the street over here. Right? That's farsighted. We give a lot of money to send missionaries around the world. What about the souls within the shadow of your own steeple? Well, we never go after them. That's being farsighted. You can see at a distance, but you can't see the people right within driving distance of where you're meeting at. A church should not be farsighted or nearsighted. We should try to have 20/20 vision, amen? To see the people around us that need Christ, to see people that are far away that need Christ, and be involved in both. That's why our missions involves not only at far distant foreign nations, but also missions here in America and in Texas and within driving distance of here, as well as our bus ministry and our soul winning and our gospel tracts and our attempt to do things for the local area in reaching people for Christ. You know, giving to foreign missions does not exempt us from soul winning. Christians can be farsighted and get so busy thinking about 20 years from now, they're not taking care of today. But you know, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. What is close by needs to be taken care of also. For example, I could be thinking, man, when I was a student in Bible college, I could have said, man, one day, 20 years from now, I'm going to be a pastoring over there, and that's all I'm thinking about is 20 years from now. But what about the ministries I have right in front of me? Am I going to be taking care of those? Amen? I mean, it's not just the things that are far off. We've got to take care of what's close to us today. For example, your walk with God today matters. Your home and family today matters. Okay? Some people are so concerned about trying to help people outside there, but they do not take care of their own family responsibilities. There are many pastors who have spent their whole lives trying to help everybody else's kids, and their own kids don't even know them because they're never around. I heard a very famous preacher who's the son of an even more famous preacher. I heard him say this in a conference. He said, I never saw my dad. I saw my dad Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night in the pulpit. That's the only time I saw him because he's always off at meetings and preaching places and gone somewhere. I saw him like everyone else saw him in the pulpit. He was not there as a father in the home. But folks, that's a failure in one area of life. We fathers, we can't just run off and say, well, I'm providing for my family, but you're never home to be the influence and the example that your kids need. You're failing your kids. I've got my eyes on other things. I'm busy doing other things. You better make some time for your family. One day those kids are going to be grown up and gone, and you're going to have time for all kinds of stuff. During those 20 years there at home, you better be focused on taking care of the things that are close to you, raising up those kids for the glory of God. One day your parents will be gone, your kids will be out of the house, your grandparents will be gone. You've got to take care of things that are close. What about our ministries? Well, one day I want to do this. Why don't you do what you're supposed to do now? Nearsighted, farsighted. Let me point out a third vision problem, and that's tunnel vision. Now, tunnel vision is a defective sight in which objects cannot be properly seen if not in the center of your vision, center of your field of view. In other words, you can only see what's direct, like this pulpit mic. I can see this, and everything else is faded out. I can't see anything else except what's right here in this little tunnel vision of mine. Someone who has tunnel vision spiritually doesn't see the big picture. They tend to focus on single issues, hobby horses. They beat those poor hobby horses to death. They ride them into the ground and then they keep on hitting them with the spurs after they're dead and gone. Single issue people. God deliver me from single issue people. There's a lot of issues. We can't just be stuck on one single issue. For example, there are people that will fight to the death over whether it should be called Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And if you call it Easter Sunday, you are a heretic. Oh, how dare you observe Christmas? Don't you know Christmas means Christ Mass? Don't you know that's a Catholic origin? Yes, and did you know the month June refers to the god Juno? Are you worshiping Juno? I get irritated. I don't want to expend the mental energy to argue about whether we should observe Christmas.
We ought to, I'm glad there's a day we celebrate the birth of Christ, and I'm glad there's a day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and I'm glad in our culture that still means something at least twice a year. And I'm going to pass out, I'm going to have folks come to it, and I'm going to preach the resurrection. Oh, they'll fight you to the death over Easter eggs. Don't you know Easter eggs go back to ancient Samaritan religious observances in which they would take eggs and dye them certain colors and put them out under grass and make their kids go find them? Baloney. I'm sure people have worshipped everything, including eggs. But that doesn't change the fact that when our kids go out there to find eggs, they're looking for candy. They're not looking for gods. Do I have to fight to the death over Christmas trees? Oh, don't you know in Jeremiah, it talks about cutting that tree down and decking it with silver and gold. Yes, they fashioned it into an idol. And that idol was made out of silver and gold and they worshipped it. It's not a Christmas tree. I get tired of people that'll fight to the death over these little pet issues that they usually don't even understand. They just think they understand. And they'll tear a church up over it. I'm all for standards, but boy, you can get down on one standard. And boy, you just focus in on that one standard. And boy, everyone that doesn't meet exactly that one standard, they're a heathen man and a publican. People with tunnel vision are also more prone to focus in on other people's faults. Not their own. They focus in on the motes in other people's eyes and missing the beams in their own eyes. They nitpick people to death because no one is ever going to be perfect enough. Because I got news for you, no one's going to be perfect. And if you want to be a fault finder, you'll never run out of work. But it's not a job that pays well. These are the folks who strain at gnats and swallow camels. Hooves, hide, and hump. And they strain at these little gnats that fly around in the springtime and summer. Boy, they'll take that big old camel. Oh, one gulp. It's important, folks, that we not have tunnel vision, but strive to have a big picture mentality, to strive to live by the Word of God, which has many different issues, that faces many different topics. And the Bible is a balanced book, and it'll help us live balanced lives, not all burned on one side and raw on the other. But tunnel vision with issues, or tunnel vision with people, so that if you don't fit right in this little circle that I can see, then you're just not worthy of my time or attention because you're not worthy. That's a stinking attitude that hurts churches. It is. So tunnel vision. Some Christians have double vision. You ever been banged in the head? All of a sudden you're seeing double? You've heard of the boxer that is in a fight, and the coach says, just hit him. He said, which one? He said, the one in the middle. Because he's seeing three. And so, you know, Christians sometimes get double vision in that they see more than is really there. If you have double vision, it doesn't mean two people are there. It just means you're seeing twice as much as you should. And some people have a tendency to see more than is really there. Everything is twice as bad as it really is. There's a lot of hysteria today. I mean, a big part of our culture is hysterical. And I don't mean laughing hysterical. I mean, they are on the edge all the time. Always running. Once one issue settled, they're mad about something else. Then when that settled, they're upset about something else. They see twice as much as is really there. And people with double vision tend to jump to false conclusions and misjudge. They don't know the facts. They just see twice as much as there. They get easily offended because they double everything. I listened to him online. And he talked about a man that stopped coming to church. He tried to find out why. And the man said, well, 2 weeks straight you didn't shake my hand. You shaked other people's hands, but you didn't shake my hand. So I'm dropping out of church over something silly like that. You know what? If I want to shake the pastor's hand, it's not that hard. You know how to shake someone's hand? You walk up to them. Oh, mission accomplished. No, I'm going to sit over here and I'm going to wait for you to come shake my hand. And if you don't shake my hand, that's one. I'll come back the next week. I'm going to wait for you to come shake my hand. All right, that's twice. You're shaking other people's hands. I'm out of here. I'm going to go down to the other church, and if they don't shake my hand 2 weeks straight, they're in trouble too. That's silly. But people are silly sometimes. You know the cure for double vision is Psalm 119, 165. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I'm aware that the word offend doesn't mean just getting your feelings hurt. It means to stumble. But some people, they get their feelings hurt, and that causes them to stumble out of God's will and away from God's people. And when you really love the word of God, you'll have clear vision. Things will not be offending you all the time. People get offended all the time. The Christian ought to have thicker skin than being offended all the time over silly little things. You take a molehill and it becomes a mountain. Amen? And that's a bad form of vision. Number five and final. My final thought is that some Christians have blurred vision. Now that is when you lose sharpness of eyesight, making objects appear out of focus and hazy. And usually it's temporary, but vision can get blurred and there's no clarity. Tears do that. You ever cried so hard that you can't see straight? Psalm 6, David said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. If you're crying enough to water your couch and swimming, that's a lot of tears. You're not seeing clearly. It's important to understand that certain times of life or events in life can affect our vision. We're not seeing things clearly because of the things that have taken place. That's why it's dangerous to start making life-changing decisions when you can't see clearly. That's why after the death of a loved one, you suffer that kind of heartache, you need to stop and let God heal you before you start making life-changing decisions. People often, they lose a loved one, they lose a spouse, they suffer some great heartache, and all of a sudden they want to move across the country. I think maybe you should just sit still until your heart has healed up and you can see clearly and you're not just making an emotional decision. Isn't that good advice? Yes, it is. Well, I've had a heartache, so I'm just going to file a divorce. I think you ought to wait until you're seeing more clearly. That's why I decided years ago, I will never resign a church when I am discouraged. And I have been discouraged many times. But I've never written out a resignation letter to the church and thrown it away. I've only written one resignation letter, and that was to the college I used to teach at. And when I wrote it, I turned it in. I can sit there and write out resignation. And if I write it, I'm going to mean it. But I've never sat down and wrote one out because I said if I'm discouraged, I'm not going to be thinking clearly. And I need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and not be a wimp and wimp out on God just because things aren't going the way that I think they should. If things are tough, then I'm just going to tough it out. And then when things are better, if the Lord wants to move me, He can move me. But it'll be when I can see clearly, not just because I'm down and discouraged. And then when things are good, I don't want to go anywhere, so it's not usually a problem. Life doesn't always give us a break when we need it. But we ought to be aware that sometimes our vision is not so good, and maybe we need someone else who has clearer vision to help us to see what we ought to see. During those times especially, you know where you need to keep your eyes? On Jesus. And don't lose sight of Him. And keep your eyes on the things that matter. When you're tired of weeping, you've had so much heartache and sorrow, you need to keep your eyes on Christ and in the Word of God, and keep your eyes on the things that matter, your relationship with God, your marriage, your kids, your standing at the judgment seat of Christ. But don't make bad decisions when your eyes are all blurry with tears or because of circumstances. Wait until you can see clearly and let God guide you. Nearsighted, farsighted, tunnel vision, double vision, blurred vision. The problem with our disciples here in this passage, though, wasn't their eyes. It was the heart. It was the heart. And the cure for them was going to be in the heart. They were in a stage where they were seeing men as trees walking. But Jesus wanted them to have 20/20 vision concerning souls and their responsibility. It's amazing how much different things look when our hearts are right. And how jaded they get when our hearts are wrong.